Liam preached last week, so let's do a little sound check. How's that volume? Good? Even with my lingering ick, I'm louder than Liam and don't need as much mic. I have a big mouth. Yeah. No. It was 1994. Some of you don't remember it because you weren't around. And it feels weird to say that. But it's true. But if you were around, or if what happened then happened now, you probably would have been paying attention. It would have caught your attention like it caught the attention of our nation. In 1994, a teenage boy, guy named Michael Fay, anyone ringing a bell? Anyone pick it up? No. Was sentenced to caning in Singapore. He was in Singapore and he stole some street signs. Admitted to vandalizing some cars, later said he didn't do that part, but he was told just to admit it so that the sentence would be more lenient. But he admitted to it and was sentenced to caning, which meant he got to eat candy canes? What is that? Yeah, that was part of the issue. What is caning? What is a Singapore place? What's going on here? All right? So he was going to get basically lashes with a bamboo cane, a bamboo stick. I believe originally it was supposed to be 6, ended up 4, but it was a big controversy, even caused tensions between our countries, so to speak. But in the end, he got his 4 lashes with bamboo for vandalism. Guess what? When you're in Singapore, that's the way it is. And even here in the U.S., ignorance is no excuse. The law is the law, the consequences are the consequences. Not sure we have any more of those here, but other countries have them. And even back in 1994, when we did have consequences, say, for shoplifting, which we don't seem to have anymore, they had a consequence for stealing a street sign that was caning. It would be good to know that before you go there. Though, you would want to argue, like, you don't steal street signs because they're not yours. But you think you would want to know the laws of the land you're going into. Why do I bring that up? Well, it popped into my mind as I was studying the covenant we're about to turn our attention to, the Mosaic Covenant. Because when we think about the Mosaic Covenant, probably for most of us, what comes to mind is the Ten Commandments. The law given to Israel in the wilderness. And that law that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness had everything to do with the fact that they were going to be in a new land, a new place, a new location. And there was going to be a different law in that land. Not because it was Singapore or somewhere else, but because in that location, just as was true as they were in the wilderness moving around, in their new location, wherever it was in the wilderness, but where it would be in what we call the promised land, God would dwell among them. And when God is going to dwell among you, there's a very different standard than when it's Billy Joe Bob or even one of our world leaders. And so part of what's going on in this covenant made with Moses and the Israelites in the giving of the law is the Lord saying, as my people with me dwelling in your midst, because I am holy, this is how you're to live. This is how you're to conduct yourselves. But as was just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that was a ministry of condemnation. Because that standard of holiness delivered to the Israelites and anyone today who reads it, that standard of holiness is unmeetable by any of us. But God's Son has met it. Because when Jesus Christ came, he did not come to get rid of the law that's there in the Mosaic Covenant, but to fulfill it. And not simply that we could live with God's presence among us in the tabernacle, But now through the ministry of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in him, it's always been by grace through faith, God would actually dwell in his people. Something far greater than what was provided for there in the wilderness, though what was provided for there in the wilderness had glory, had beauty, had splendor, as was just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That which comes now through the new covenant is greater. So as we look to the Mosaic Covenant, I admit the title, the outline, all of this just sounds so much more like a Sunday school lesson or a classroom lesson. It is not simply some study of what happens to be in Scripture, but as with all of the covenants, has everything to do with the Maker of heaven and earth, who is holy, graciously, in his goodness and undeserved kindness, providing a way for his people to be his people, not only with his presence among, but now his presence in. Simply put, it's about God bringing good, the greatest good. Our Bibles start with that repetitive phrase of good. God created, God made, it was good, it was good, it was very good. He called blessing down upon them, and then in the covenants he promises blessing. What is that blessing? It's goodness from God. What is that goodness from God? What do we tend to think about when we think about the covenant with Abraham and the Mosaic covenant? We tend to think about a people in land, in a place, having that possession, and we think blessing, and that's all there, and that's absolutely true. But all of that is only true and is only a blessing because it is inseparable from and actually focuses upon the fact that it was God who would be with them. Because ever since Adam said, God, I don't think that you know what's good for me. I know what's good for me. The presence of God has been lost. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve hid. What'd they hide from? The sound of God walking in the garden. Wait, how do they know what that sound was? Because it's what God did. He didn't create them and set them off like, oh, okay, you know, wow, well, now have a nice life. They were to live in his presence. Did they have a paradise? Yes. Were they promised blessing? Yes. Were they supposed to multiply and fill? Yes. But all of that was to be inseparable from God's presence. So another way of looking at it, and what God is doing with the covenants, is revealing how he would restore his presence among his people. Even more so, in his people. And if God is going to be among us, the Israelites learned, if God is going to be in us, then his standard has to be upheld. And the consequence for failing to do so is far greater than caning. It's eternal separation from him. When we're done here this morning, when you think about the Mosaic Covenant, you know, the tablets, the law, what God was delivering through Moses to the people of Israelites. A very simple way you can think about it is this. God makes clear what it requires to be his people with him among us. And God ultimately meets that requirement through his son Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. That's Galatians 3. We'll end there in a little bit. Join me in prayer before we go any further. Father, as we're in your word and sort of jumping through your word, have extra mercy upon us to hold on to and understand the context, to rightly understand what you are revealing and communicating, what you revealed and communicated then and what you are revealing and communicating now to us. And grant that as we dwell upon this topic from your word, we would be in awe of the privilege that you have worked to bring about from so long ago. to call you Father, to be your sons and daughters, with your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Far greater than moving to the promised land of Israel or Idaho, of being able to transform California by changing its policies and its politicians. No location is anything apart from your presence. And you've provided that. Father, grant that we would be in awe of how great a privilege you have brought about through your Son, his ministry, his willing sacrifice. And may we, by grace through faith, walk by your Spirit in a manner pleasing to you, not to be made your people, not to be loved, but because in Christ we are your beloved. Grant this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking at the outline, most of those passages are on there, so you don't have to quickly jot them down. Not going to read all of them. Need to do a little review because of the hiatus from last week. We just have a couple more Sundays on covenants. But a little review before we jump in, particularly the book of Exodus, to look at the Mosaic covenant, this agreement that God made with his people through Moses in Exodus. There's continuity here. This is connected to what was going on from the very beginning with Adam. It connects to what was being communicated to and what was going on with Abraham and all his descendants who ended up in slavery in Egypt. We've talked about these in Sundays past. Very quick review. I'm not even going to read the passages. They're there for you. But one of the things you will see there in Genesis 1:28, 9:1, and 12:1-3, in particular, there's a word that appears, a couple of words that appear again and again, fruitful, multiply, and blessing. Same words. Why? Same God, same plan. We don't have a different God in the Old Testament, a different God in the New Testament. We don't have a different God dealing with Adam, a different God dealing with Abraham, a different God dealing with the Israelites. Same God. And he's not like, hey, let's try this with Adam. That doesn't work. Scrap that. What do I do next? Hey, Abram, let's try this with Abraham or Noah. No, that doesn't work. One continuous unfolding of God's gracious work of drawing a people to himself. Making a people his people. And this continuity is made clear as you turn to the book of Exodus. And that's where we're going to jump around a little bit in today. Jump around a little bit in Exodus and end in the New Testament. But in Exodus 1:7, the Israelites have now been enslaved in Israel for over 400 years, as God told Abraham would be the case, so now has been the case. 400 years, slaves in Egypt because a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. Exodus 1:7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew extremely, exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Ding, ding, ding. You know, anyone recognize those terms? Yeah. It's exactly what the Lord told Adam to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the land. And that was reiterated with Noah after the ark, along with being given the rainbow as a promise, not going to kill you all by flood again. Morning and evening, sunrise, sunset, season after season, harvest time, life's going to go on. Of course, if you take a life is going to be taken from you, even if you're an animal. A little something different after the flood and Noah and the ark. But the same phraseology keeps appearing. Why? Same God, same purpose. Verse 20 of Exodus chapter 1. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. See, what's happening? What God intended to be happening from the beginning. What he commanded Adam, what he promised Abram would happen, has now happened. Now, you and I would devise a different plan, wouldn't we? If you're going to take a person and make from him many people and families, you're going to exclude suffering, but not God. How'd they get to Egypt? Joseph. How did Joseph get there? His brothers sold him into slavery because they wanted to kill him. Yet through Joseph being there, God provided for the family through famine. And then in Egypt, and then under a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, under slavery, God caused them to multiply. Exactly what he told Adam to do, exactly what he promised Abraham would happen, is happening. But most of us know, right? Book of Exodus, what is that? Coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, God delivers them. Why? Chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We call the Abrahamic covenant. Why don't we call the Isaiah covenant or the Jacobic covenant? I'm not going to say that word again. Well, because it was given to Abraham, it gets reiterated to them. And it was given to Abraham over the course of a couple of years, by the way. More is made clear in it each time. Genesis 12, 15, and 17. But why is he about to deliver them? Because of the covenant he made. Why do I bring that up? Because the covenants are important. You want to understand God and understand his dealings with people and what he's doing and why he's doing it? Do you want to expect something of God? Well, what you expect of God should be in line with what he has promised he will do in the covenants he has revealed. And so, because of his covenant, chapter 6 of Exodus. I told you we were jumping around through Exodus. Chapter 6, verse 1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For the strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, all caps there, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I have not made myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians have who hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Why is he going to deliver them? Why has he delivered them? Because of the covenant. Why do we expect good from God? Right? People all the time say, oh, there's bad things, not good, therefore there is no God. Or I don't like God. Or I'm not going to trust God. Or I'm not going to obey God. That's interesting. What is good? I mean, if we're only physical, physiological beings because nothing in the universe burped, and here we are, and we've evolved over time from slime to slime, what's good? Well, we just innately know. We innately know. 99.999% of people know there is good and there is evil. They know it. Innately. Why? Genesis chapter 1, created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. We are more than physical beings. Why do I camp on that point for a minute? Because the world we live in, the culture we live in, says we are only physical beings. That dog don't hunt. That boat don't float. Because that same world that tells me we're only a physical beings will then send me an email from my medical providers telling me I need to do something about my stress level. And I need to make sure to be with people. I need to unwind, maybe meditate. I need to relieve stress. What is stress? Stress is a mental, my mind's response to difficulties in life. And I'm going to respond differently to difficulties in life than you do, and different difficulties differently. So therefore, it is not simply a physiological response. If you or I both stick our hand in fire, we get burned exactly the same. My house burns down, your house burns down, we deal differently. I lose my job, you lose your job, we lose a loved one, we respond differently. Those are negative, challenging things. Or maybe there's a positive challenge before us. A lot to get done. Stuff to go on. How do we respond? We each respond differently. Why? Because it's not the same as, hey, pick up this cup of water and put it on the table over there. That requires the same physical energy and effort. It's completely material. But we are more than material. We are spiritual. We have what we would call a mind. And so we can't help but escape, I know where I was going and I'm still connected to it, that there is good. But why should we expect good from God? The answer is, and everyone say it, covenant. That's why. God does not have to bring good upon us or give us good. But from the first covenant with Adam, that was his intention. He blessed them. May goodness be upon you. Be fruitful. Multiply. And then even with Noah, and then with Moses, I will make you a blessing to all the nations. The only reason we should expect good is because of covenant. That God has made covenants. In our more common phraseology, we'd say because God has promised it. It's not required, except that God has promised it. God could have created, and we have the whole Adam and Eve scenario, and there on out, no more good because Adam disobeyed. But the only reason there is good is because God has promised it and he's faithful to his word. The only reason we should expect good is because of God's covenant. Why does God deliver the Israelites? Because of the covenant he made with Abram. And now as he brings them out of slavery in the wilderness, we have delivered to them another covenant. Is it another covenant? The answer is yes and no. Well, yeah, it is, because Abram's not around anymore. But it's to the people God promised to Abram. And it has everything to do with the promises God made to Abram. So it's not another one, because it's connected to what he already promised. But there's something new in this covenant, right? The law and the Sabbath, and we'll get to those briefly in a moment. But in one sense, it's not really another one. And I would look back to Genesis 12, 15, and 17 to show you that the covenant delivered to Abram was delivered on multiple occasions over the course of a few years. Same covenant, yet more is explained. Circumcision doesn't come till later. It didn't happen in Genesis 12. What's my point? Don't so dissect and differentiate between the covenants that you lose the continuity. What did God promise Abram? People. A place, blessing, all of which has everything to do with I will be, I will be, I will be with you. And now, as he's going to bring those people into that place, he will be with them. And now he reveals to them, this is what's required of you, with me dwelling in your midst. So in one sense, yes, it's a new covenant or another covenant, but it is inseparable from the covenant made with Abraham, which is all getting back to the original covenant made with Adam, wherein God is bringing about blessing or good, which primarily focuses upon his presence, an unobstructed, unhindered fellowship or relationship with him, no more hiding in the bushes. Because you hear God walking among you. Far greater than that, now in every one of his people. All right. A couple more passages from Exodus, just to see this other covenant now made. Starting in Exodus 19, they're out in the wilderness. They've been brought through with all those plagues, those signs and wonders. The God of heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth and everything in it, declares that he is indeed just that. He is God of frogs and gnats and darkness and light. He is God of death, God of life. By the way, all those are also gods worshipped by Egypt, so he is the only true God. He brings them out of slavery. They're out in the wilderness. We already read from chapter 6, I will redeem you by an outstretched arm to be my people. Now, this is what is communicated to them in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. Yahweh called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say," that's a nice tongue twister, "thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to the wilderness to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." You see what he's saying there? Is it any different than what Adam had? No. Is it not what God promised to Abram? It's exactly what God promised to Abram. A blessing to the nations through a multiplied nation that comes from him, wherein he, Yahweh, he will. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You've got to keep this covenant that I'm about to give you. Exodus 20 is the well-known Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the ten things written on stone tablets. The first copy gets broken when Moses sees them worshiping a golden calf. But then God rewrites again. But much more is included in that which they are to keep. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Jump over to chapter 24 of Exodus also to see that this is a covenant being given to the Israelites. Not the covenant given to Abram, but inseparable from the covenant given to Abram. Chapter 24 of Exodus, then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Yahweh, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to Yahweh, to the Lord, but the others shall not come near and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. All the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and he said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." What does Jesus say the night of the Passover? "Behold, the blood of the new covenant I make with you." Did we not see blood with Adam and Eve? Absolutely, we saw blood when they, someone's at your door, when they disobeyed and rebelled. They were covered with animal skin. How do you get animal skin? You kill an animal, you shed blood. What did Noah do when he came out of the ark? He built an altar, offered a sacrifice. Clean and unclean animals. They were there. What happened with Abram? Well, not in chapter 12, chapter 15. What happens? He gets put in a deep sleep. The animals are cut in half, and the smoking pot goes through back and forth. God made a covenant. Death be upon the one who breaks the covenant. Blood is always shed to inaugurate and confirm a covenant. Kind of like a signature is always given when a contract is made. Blood is always shed. We have bloody in here. So this is a new or a different covenant, but it is not inseparable from the covenant made with Abraham. What's added in this covenant? Well, clearly law, ordinances, what they are to do, how they are to live as God's possession, special people born out on eagle's wings, brought to him, not in an end of itself, but to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, if you got priests, you have to have people. What people are they going to be intercessors for before the maker of heaven and earth, all the other nations? The ones among whom they were to be holy. How do you be holy? This is how. Ten Commandments, the law. This is how you live when Yahweh is in your midst. Be holy as he is holy. Also, it's added, we're not going to read this section, but in chapter 31, verses 12 to 18, the Sabbath. Also, a passage I would go to show you that the human authors of Scripture, led by the Holy Spirit, treat the creation in 6 days as literal 6 days. Becomes the basis everywhere else for 6 day, 7th day Sabbath. Otherwise, there's a sleight of hand and a little bit of a hocus pocus going on here. If it's not 6 days in Genesis, as Moses just spoke to the people in the wilderness, they would have heard it all at the same time. Then what was it when now in chapter 31 they are told, the Lord created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and you will keep my Sabbath, that 7th day, holy and do no work on it. Sort of a sign of the Mosaic covenant, so to speak, is the keeping of the Sabbath. With the Abrahamic covenant, there was circumcision. The Israelites were still supposed to circumcise, but now as God's possession as a people and a nation, ultimately going to go to his promised land, they are supposed to honor him by keeping the Sabbath day set apart holy. The Sabbath is also added. Wow. Let's just jump forward for a second, even though they're not really there, but they are kind of there. They're not in the promised land, but whether they're there in the wilderness or in the promised land, let's imagine the tabernacle has been built and all that was given in the law has been given. They know exactly what is required of the Lord. They even know the sacrifices they can offer when they blow it, sacrifices they could give for Thanksgiving. It's all laid out. There it is. Question. How does one share in this covenant now delivered through Moses? How can one be there and be among them and share in these promises made by God that's being fulfilled? Well, we tend to think it's by obeying everything there in the law, by obedience. And the answer is no. And that's not why it was given. Participation in, sharing in, being blessed by what God is doing has always been and continues to be by grace through faith. Genesis 15, 16, Abram believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. But what the law, as we call it, what the law did is exactly what Jesus did with the law in the Sermon on the Mount in particular. Now I'm looking at all you GCA students who listen to me every week. What is he doing in the Sermon on the Mount with the law? What is he trying to show his original hearers and us? You said it the other day, Maeve. What's he showing them? What do they have? What do we have? A heart problem. We have a heart problem. But that's not a New Testament concept. In Deuteronomy 29:4, you can just listen, because I'm not going to camp there, but I do want to read it so I don't paraphrase it wrongly. 29:4-2. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, this is now Deuteronomy, they're on the precipice of the promised land, say that 10 times fast. They're ready to go into the promised land. Everyone over the age of 20 who rebelled to begin with died off in the wilderness. Younger generation going to go in. Moses re-gives them the Mosaic covenant, the law of God. And he summoned them all together in Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29, verse 2. And Moses summoned all the Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his servants, and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and great wonders. He also reminds them that in the wilderness, their sandals didn't wear out. Man, those are some good Jockos. They didn't wear out. Your garments didn't wear out. You woke up in the morning and bread was on the ground. But verse 4, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. How do they know that? The law. What did they do with the law? Oh, this is what I have to do to be one of God's special people. So let me do that. We know that all too well because we like that too, don't we? Are you right with God? Yeah, I read my Bible this morning. That don't make you right with God. Are you a follower of Christ? Yeah, I go to a building on Sunday. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang out with those who do. But what the law was to show them and is to show us is that we have a heart problem. What Isaiah saw in a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we are to see in God's law. Woe is us. If that's what it means to have you in my presence, me to be in your presence, forget about it. I'm done. Far greater than, oh, if you steal a sign in Singapore, you get caned. If that's what it means, who can stand before you? Jesus. Sermon on the Mount, he also said what? I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Lasted longer than I expected, but pardon the coughing. Matthew 5:17, he said, I came to fulfill it. Jump with me to Galatians 6. This is where I want to finish up. Whirlwind overview of the covenants into the Mosaic covenant. What does that have to do with Jesus? What God is doing with me today? So what? Galatians letter doesn't start out with, I thank God for you, and I'm so glad to see you, foolish Galatians. What has possessed you? Having begun by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you think you are going to live life by keeping the law? That's the context. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. You can go home and reread 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2. Ministry of condemnation written on tablets of stone, compared to what Jesus Christ has brought about. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. See, the true Israelite who had faith in God would not have relied on the law delivered in the wilderness to make them right with God. They would have understood that this is God's standard for being their people, that he made them by grace. But for all who rely on the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. I believe that's Deuteronomy 29 or 27. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Verse 11, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham. You know what God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Chapter 4, verse 4, Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Don't be offended, ladies. That's not a gender issue. There is no closer, more intimate relationship understood from the human perspective as the Son and the Father. And he makes everyone who has faith in his Son, Jesus, sons, whether they be boy or girl. This, when the time was just right, God did through his Son. His Son did through his willing obedience to the law and sacrifice. The law shows the need, not for a new land, not for a new set of laws to live by, not for a new way to worship. Oh, we got the tabernacle now. Not for new gods, so to speak, but for a new heart. In order to be sons and daughters of God, to have him dwell in us, that we are now the tabernacle, we are now the temple, Ephesians 1 and 3, we need new hearts. But the law says we're condemned. But Jesus Christ has become the curse to deliver us from the curse. Jesus makes no sense apart from the covenants, because he is fulfilling the covenants. Does this mean holiness doesn't matter today? No. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 16, he quotes the Old Testament. Be holy as I am holy. We're called to holiness. Just like the Israelites were being called to holiness in the law delivered to them. But we're not God's children because we live holy lives. We live holy lives because we've been made God's children. We live holy lives. We're to live holy lives. We're to spur one another on to holy living because we have been made holy. The word saints that's there in the beginning of many of the letters means holy ones. How big of a deal is that? Oh, well, you know, I would have stole a sign in Singapore, but, you know, Jesus saved me. Ah, far worse than that. Our best thought, our best deed is selfish and based in pride. All that we would do is self-centered and an offense to the God who made us. Because our own hearts are wicked, deceptive. Just try to live by the law. The Israelites said, we're doing that. And then Jesus came along and said, you heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, if anyone hates. Oh, you heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who lusts after a person in their heart. Oh, you give? How about giving in secret? So that no one else knows that you've given. Oh, how dark is my heart. That's what the law reveals. The new aspect in the covenant give to Moses. But part of the same gracious, undeserved plan of reconciliation, redemption that God has been bringing about and planned actually before the foundation of the earth. And yeah, it focuses in on the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Why did Jesus live the obedient life? To keep God's covenant. Because the only one that can keep the covenant give to Abraham is God himself. And he passed through those split animals saying, death upon me if I don't uphold my covenant. And then wait a second, God the Son actually became a man and died in keeping with the law that God could be in his people. What a rich heritage. What a gift. What intricate, connected, interwoven, and yet so simple a plan. God's covenant and God's fulfillment of it has always been and always will be the Christ, his Son. Join me in prayer. I'm guessing, and I'm probably right, Lord, that it's because of pride and self-centeredness that I so easily read what we call the Old Testament and think, well, what does that have anything to do with me? But it does. It has everything to do with you. How wondrous are your ways, Lord. I don't even understand how you can be outside of time and we're in time. How you have no beginning or no end. But you are God and there is no other. And not only are you all-powerful, not only are you perfect without any shadow of turning in you, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But in your holiness, you are merciful and gracious, upholding justice and righteousness. You are worthy of all glory, praise, and honor for the keeping and fulfilling of your promises made in the covenants you have given. Jesus has fulfilled every jot, every tittle, every T crossed, every I dotted. He has upheld your holy standard. And then became sin for us. He who knew no sin became as if he was the one who hated you and rebelled against you. He took our place. Justice and mercy meet. Righteousness is upheld. Steadfast, faithful, loving, kindness, and forgiveness is poured out. Father, it's as simple as I believe in Jesus, and now you're my God and my Father. But it is as rich and deep as understanding that this goes back to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and actually predates the creation of the world. You have had and have a plan and a purpose to make sons and daughters. Father, thank you for those of us here this morning who are your sons and daughters. May we be at rest and at peace in a simple understanding of that, and yet hungry to understand and know all the more how you've brought this about, what you've done, what you are doing, what you were doing, will do, in a hunger and thirst to know you and Jesus Christ. And any here this morning who are not under the new covenant, are not your children through faith in Christ, grant them to understand their need for him. Work in their hearts, give them new hearts to believe and be your children as well. This world is real, but it is also fleeting. This world is real, but it is not everything. Father, may you grant eternal life and keep our eyes fixed upon eternal life, upon you and Jesus Christ seated at your right hand. Growing ever in awe and wonder at what you've done to make us your children. In Jesus' name, amen.